chapter 53, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to gather together. I pray, Lord, your blessing upon those who could not be here this morning. I pray, Lord, for those who are on beds of sickness, that your healing would be upon them. And I pray, Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross and give me the words to say. Lord, I understand my inability to help anyone. It is your word that makes a difference in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would move forward. I pray it would speak to our hearts, and I pray that you would bind Satan and his demons, that your word would fall on good ground this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Isaiah chapter 53 is indeed a prophetic text. It is of the prophecy of a coming Messiah. It was written hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus would come to this earth. The book of Isaiah is a book of great biblical truths. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have Isaiah's incredible vision of God. Isaiah sees the Lord high, holy, and lifted up. Through the previous verses and chapters, Isaiah is declaring his woes on all of Judah. He says, "Woe unto them that call evil good. Woe unto them that rise up early for strong drink. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes." But in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord in all of his glory, he said, "Woe unto me, for I am undone." And when we see God in all of his glory, we understand that we are undone and that we are sinners. Isaiah 53 is known for the spectacular picture of the Savior. And this picture, this illustration of the Lord Jesus begins with this great question in Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? In John chapter 1 in verse 11, the Bible says this, that Jesus, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh. This is the incarnation. God became a man, fully God, fully man. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It is in Romans chapter 10 that the Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah. He says in verse 15 of Romans 10, And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now we understand this morning that not everyone that hears the gospel is going to accept the gospel. In fact, I believe there are three responses to an individual when they hear the gospel. And I believe those responses are found in the book of Acts in the 17th chapter and verse 32. The Bible says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked or they scorned. They made fun of the message. They made fun of the gospel. They laughed at the gospel's message. And others said, we will hear thee again of the matter. They searched. They said, listen, we're going to hear this message again. Not everyone that hears the gospel gets saved the first time they hear the gospel, but they hear it again and again and again, and they're convicted and finally receive the gospel of Christ. And the Bible says in verse 33, so Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him, and believed. And so there were those who scorned the message, there were those who searched the message, and they were those who got saved, who accepted the message of the gospel. And that's a wonderful blessing. Isaiah said, who will believe our report? Who will accept the message of the gospel? And in the wonderful book of Isaiah 53, we have this message laid out for us. I want us to notice, if we could together, if you're taking notes with me, would you write the Lord described? The Lord described. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, the Bible says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, we just celebrated the Christmas season. And during the Christmas season, we celebrate the incarnation, God coming to earth. And the Bible teaches us that God came to Bethlehem and he was born in a manger, a lowly manger, that God was announced among the shepherds, not royalty, not kings, not scribes, but shepherds. And the Bible says that God came as a servant. He washed his disciples' feet. The Creator God was even obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we see the servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he did not come as a king. He did not come as royalty, though he was all of those things, that if you were to see the Messiah, the Savior, that he looked just like all the other Jews, you couldn't pick him from a crowd and say, that's the Messiah, that's the Savior. The Bible says that there was no beauty that we should desire him. Someone said this, the servant will arise in lowly conditions and wear none of the usual emblems of royalty, making his true identity visible only to the discerning eye of faith. Even the disciples believed that the Messiah would come and that he would be a great leader and he would overthrow the Roman rule and that he would free the Jews. And so they had a different picture of the Messiah, and yet the Bible says that Jesus came to die. He came as a servant. There was no beauty that you should desire of him. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 27, we find here a conversation with Jesus and his disciples. And the Bible says in verse 37, and they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Jesus, when you establish an earthly kingdom and you overthrow the Romans, we want to be a part of that kingdom. We want to be on the right hand. We want to be involved. And in verse 38, the Bible says, but Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Isaiah said, listen, the appearance of the Messiah would be common. And though he would come from the kingly line, he would be born in a manger. He would live a life as a servant, not a king, but as a servant. We see the Lord described, but also notice in our text here, number two, the Lord denied. Not only is he described, but the Bible says he's also denied. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, the Bible says he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We see right away in our text the Lord's rejection. The Bible says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. In Matthew chapter 23, would you turn there with me in verse 37? Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. Notice what the Bible has to say here in this wonderful scripture. The Lord Jesus is looking at Jerusalem, and he says in verse 37 of Matthew 23, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And notice the saddest commentary in the Bible, and ye would not. Ye would not. The Bible says that Jesus came with outstretched arms. He came with a heart of forgiveness and a heart of compassion and love. He came to give life and peace to a people that were lost in their sin. And yet the Bible says they had rejected the Messiah. They had rejected the Savior. But not only do we see the rejection of the Lord, but notice his response. The Bible says in verse 3 that Jesus is a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. The thought there of a man of sorrows, the expression means that he was a compassionate God. He was a compassionate Savior. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, the Bible says, when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and they were scattered abroad. They were as sheep having no shepherd. And Jesus saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And the only prayer request that we have from our Savior is found in verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest, because he's a compassionate Savior and he sees the need of the heart of people. You know, compassion is more than just feeling bad about something. Compassion is your hurt in my heart. And because your hurt is in my heart, I'm going to do something about it. Aren't you glad that Jesus, he did something about the hurt in our heart? Aren't you glad that Jesus responded to the separation that all of us experience through sin? The Bible says that he came to us, and it might just be that in John chapter 11 and verse 35, when we read one of the shortest verses in the Bible, Jesus wept, that the reason why he cried was for all of those people that would reject the message of the gospel and all of those people that would die without Christ. People say, you often hear this, why does God send people to hell if he's a compassionate God? If he's a loving God, then why would God send anyone to hell? And a statement like that is an ignorant statement, because they really don't understand the Bible and what God has done for us. You see, you can mark this down this morning. God doesn't send anyone to hell. Humanity is already heading there. The Bible says that we are condemned already. The reality is, if there's a car and that car is heading to a cliff and that car is speeding toward that cliff, the Bible says that in the same way we are speeding to a Christless eternity, but God came to us to save us. God came to us to stop that car so that we could have eternal life. We, by our own sin and our own merit, are heading to hell, but it is Christ and His compassion that came to us so that we could be saved, so that our direction in our life could be changed. We see in this passage of Scripture His compassion, His response, but notice man's refusal. Notice what the Bible says as Christ came to humanity and how Isaiah really gives to us this picture of how His own people rejected the message of the Messiah. He says, first of all, there's the rebellion toward Christ. He says, we hid our faces from Him. The thought here is to rebel against the wonderful gift of salvation. The Bible says that the gift was offered. And Isaiah includes himself here. He says, yeah, but we hid our faces from Him. We would not receive the message. We would not receive the Savior. And then not only our rebellion toward Christ, we notice our reaction toward the cross. He said, we esteemed Him not. The thought here to esteem Him not is that we didn't value His death. We didn't care about what He did for us. We didn't care about the value of His sacrifice on Calvary. We esteemed Him not. As we think about another Christmas season, how many people who don't know the Lord, who don't have hope in eternal life, would sing joy to the world? How many people would sing Away in a Manger? How many people would sing Oh Little Town of Bethlehem? And they go through the motions and they sing the words, but yet at the end of the day, they esteem Him not. They don't understand the value of what it all represents, that He came to us, that we were that speeding car heading to destruction, and God came to us so that we could have eternal life, so that we could have a home in heaven. We see, thirdly, in our text here, the Lord's death. The Lord's death. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. It says, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. We think about the death of the Lord Jesus. And there was purpose in His death. There was purpose in His death. The Bible says in verse 4 that He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. This speaks of our spiritual sickness. This is not a physical condition. This is a spiritual condition. It speaks of our sin, and our sin has separated us from God. This speaks of our sorrows. This speaks of our grief. I would like for us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Could you turn there with me, 1 Peter chapter 2? And notice what the scriptures have to say in verse number 24. 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice what the Bible says in verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. The Bible says this, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The Bible teaches us in this passage of Scripture that Jesus Christ took our sin and he bore our sin upon his own body. In other words, we can simplify this by saying he took our place. We deserved the cross. The weight of our sin was placed upon him. The debt of our sorrow and grief was great. We could not pay it ourselves, and yet the Bible says that Jesus paid it all in full, and he offers forgiveness to all of those who acknowledge his payment and call upon him for salvation. Can you imagine if you owed a great sum of money today? I mean, you were in debt, a large sum of money, and that sorrow and that grief was upon you. You couldn't sleep at night because you were constantly consumed with how in the world are you going to pay off that debt. And then someone comes to you and they write you a check and they pay that debt in full. Now you would be foolish not to accept such a wonderful gift. Understood? You would be crazy not to accept such a wonderful payment for your debt. Can you imagine how you would feel? Could you imagine the weight that would be lifted off of your mind to have that debt paid in full? Friend, listen to me. All of us have such a debt, and it is the debt of sin. And we cannot pay that sin ourselves, but Jesus paid it for us. And that's why the hymn writer said he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He continues to write and say, he paid that debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. And now can I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. There were those in Jesus' day who they were religious and they were trying to do works to pay that debt. And you could imagine the burden that would be placed upon them trying to reach God's merit, trying to be good enough in order to pay that debt off. And they were stressed and they were perplexed and they were burdened down by what the Pharisees had placed upon their shoulders. You have to do this. You have to be this. You have to do this. And Jesus came with a different message. He came with a message that was refreshing. He said in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. What a wonderful blessing to know your sins are washed away and that you are in rest, in rest. I see also the punishment for our sin. The Bible teaches us that the wages of our sin is death. Of course, a wage is something that we earn for something. If you work a job, you earn a wage for the work that you put in. And the Bible says because of our sin, we deserve death. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And this speaks, of course, of a physical death, because we are sinners. We will physically die one day. But also it speaks of a spiritual death, that we will be separated from God for all eternity. And Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 verse 5, the Bible says that ye did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You say, what does it mean? It means that he took that punishment for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. When Jesus Christ died over 2,000 years ago, that perfect sacrifice for our sin, all of our sin was upon him. You say, what about all my future sin? All of your sin was future when Jesus died. And all of your sin was placed upon him. And the Bible says that he was smitten of God. Instead of chastening you for your sin, instead of striking you for your sin, the Bible says that God, he smote his own begotten Son in your stead, in your place. He was afflicted, the Bible says. He was smitten of God. And so we see the power of his death. In verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I see the spread of sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. This is all of us. All of us. I see the scope of the Savior. He has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I love this. Listen, it doesn't matter your wealth or poverty. It doesn't matter your past or your present. It doesn't matter your nationality or your family tree. God laid upon Jesus Christ our sins. And we can be saved today because of the work of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 6, the Bible says, who gave himself a ransom for all. I love that, a ransom for all. You can't meet a person that Jesus didn't die for and that his blood is not able or capable of washing their sins away. The Bible says that he gave himself a ransom for all. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The power of the cross is that no matter where you are today, the power of the blood of Jesus can wash your sins away and you can have new life in him today. That's the power of the cross. And that's what Isaiah was talking about in this passage of scripture. John Griffith lived in the western part of the United States. It was during the Depression years of the Dust Bowls and the dryness and the drought. He was married in 1929, and the Griffins watched their farming dreams blow into the dust. Finally, he gathered their little son with their meager belongings, and they moved east. There, John landed a job at the Mississippi River tending a drawbridge. And one summer day in 1937, he took his son to spend the day with him. Of course, his son was wide-eyed and full of questions, and Greg watched his father as he raised the bridge and let the ships pass and lowered it and let the train pass across the river. About noontime, John put up the bridge and sat with Greg on the observation platform to eat their lunches. They enjoyed the activity on the waterfront, and John dreamed about traveling so that he told Greg stories about the ships that had come by, and he told him about the trains that would pass and the various passengers that he saw. And so they got caught up in all the stories. They lost really the consciousness of time, and suddenly they were shocked and awakened by the shrill whistle of a locomotive. And he glanced at his watch, noting that it was nearly time for the Memphis Express. John made his way to the gear room, and he sat on the stool and took the lever in his hand. And he looked up the river, back and down the river, and he saw that a ship was coming, that no ships was coming, and he glanced below, and his heart instantly went into his throat. Terror gripped him as he looked down below, and there his son was on the catwalk and walking along the bridge. His leg was caught, and he was sure that if he lowered the bridge, his son would die. His mind was spinning, and John, he frantically sought for answers. He tried to figure out how he could solve this problem. He thought to himself, I'll run back, and I'll tie a rope, and I'll let myself down. But no, John said, it wouldn't be enough time. He was trembling, and his eyes were filled up with tears. The shrill cry of the train whistle was alarmingly close. More than anything, he wanted to spare his own son, and he wanted everyone else to die. There was no other way that those lives could be spared. And so, stricken and overwhelmed with grief, John bowed his quivering head, he covered his eyes, and he released that lever. The gear room shook as the wheels turned and the great bridge settled down into place. In moments it was over, the Emphasis Express came roaring past. And John lifted his head and looked into that train as he normally did. And there in that train was a man who was reading the morning news. There the conductor was looking at his watch. There a woman in the dining car was feeding her little girl with a long spoon. And no one noticed as that train went by, no one noticed Mr. Griffith with his tears running down his face. No one noticed the grieving father. And choking with passion, John called out, what's wrong with you people? Don't you know that I just gave you my son so that you could live? Don't you care? Don't you care? His heart was broken. And yet nobody knew. Nobody heard. And nobody looked as the train disappeared across the river. And this is the message of Isaiah. Don't you care he died for you? This is the message of Isaiah chapter 53. As Isaiah, you can think about it, maybe tears in his eyes as prophetically he's writing this wonderful passage of Scripture. Who will believe our report? Who will accept the message of the gospel? Would you trust the Lord today? He loves you more than you could ever know. And he died so that you could have eternal life. Your car is heading to destruction. But he came down from heaven's best to give you a way out so that you could enjoy life and peace and rest. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to take a moment and reflect on what we just heard this morning.